Our time as allowing our hearts to be prepared before we come and take the Lord's table together. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and you could follow along with me, starting at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's join in prayer. Father, we thank you for your willingness to cause us to be born again, to allow us to have new life, real life, true life, eternal life through your Son. And as you give us opportunity to hear from you, from your word, God, allow, please speak, and may our hearts be willing to receive and embrace your truth. And as even as we would gather and remember the Lord's table and what your Son was willing to endure on our behalf so that we can have the salvation, God, may we be filled with gratitude, thanksgiving. God, may we just be filled with joy because of what you have chosen to do for us. And as we have this opportunity in time, God, help us to worship you. May our hearts be totally desiring you and our minds focused on you this morning as we look at this great hope that we have because of your Son, this hope that we have because of our new life, this hope that we have because you have chosen to give it to us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, primarily looking at verses 3 to 5, looking at this whole idea of our living hope, you know, hope is important, but so often we sort of fake our hopes and try and pretend we have hope when we really don't. Paul Tripp, he was a pastor, he's also a biblical counselor, a conference speaker, he's an author. Some of you may have read some of his books. He wrote a blog a couple of years ago, and it's called Someday. He says, someday, maybe someday. We've all said it, and it's not because, but it's really not a statement of hope. He says it's more often a fatalistic resignation to the death of some kind of dream. Someday I'll get a decent job. Someday we'll be able to afford a kind of house our family really needs. Someday I'll get myself in shape. Someday I'll finally find a good church. Someday I'll finally find that special person to love. Someday we'll get our finances in order. Someday I'll go back to school. Someday I'll quit saying someday. You know? Someday, he says, is a way of communicating what we wish would happen, but deep down inside, don't really think it will. But we say it because it makes us momentarily feel better about the things in the here and now that we've just have trouble accepting. And that's where some of you may be. You may have had a difficult week. Maybe having difficult few weeks. Mentioned earlier in the prayer, praying for the Eidsons, and they've had some difficult weeks. You know, Ms. Eleanor, she's been struggling for a while. And there's been many who've had different illnesses over the past couple of years. And in the midst of those illnesses, they may be saying, someday I'll get better, but Sometimes they feel like, I don't know if I really will. And when we get to that point, those some days, we try and give ourselves hope when we really don't have any. The problem is that we can allow those fatalistic and negative and pessimistic sort of thinking cross into our trust in the Lord and what He will do. Someday God will answer my prayer. Someday God will do this. Someday God will do that. And we say that because we know as Christians that's what we ought to say. But in our hearts, we really don't actually think it. You know, how you pray and how you have confidence in the Lord as you pray determines what you think about Him, how faithful you think He is, how caring you think He is, how loving you think, how powerful you think He is determined how you pray and how you look at someday. Because we pray and sometimes we're like, oh God, someday you may do it. But really we're like, I know you won't. I mentioned a few times, you know, I've come to that point where I've been saved longer. I've been a Christian longer than I was a non-Christian. And it's kind of weird. And you're like, wow, okay, I've been Christian a long time. And throughout the time I've been a Christian, I've been praying for my parents. And, you know, that's over 30 years. And I could start saying, well, God, someday you may save my parents. But do I believe that? Do I trust that? Or do I fatalistically say, well, you may never. I can't believe that. If I do, then I really don't trust the grace and the mercy and the love of my God. And some of you may be that way regarding how you're praying for people and what you're praying about and what you're trusting in God and what He may be doing in your life and how He may use your life. You may be like, oh, someday, God. And that's not really the hope that God wants us to have. And as we read Psalm 27 for our scripture reading, and we're reading the psalmist, and he was like, he had enemies around him, but there was a sense, I shall not fear. I shall have confidence. I will not be afraid. That was the psalmist who said, in the midst of trials and struggles, I am not afraid. I have trust in my God, in who He is, in what He can do, and the power that He has, and how He can answer my prayers. And we need to be that way. We need to have that such a confidence in God. Trust in God isn't a thin hope and something that we are not sure if it's going to happen. You know, especially when we look at God's Word and throughout God's Word, He gives us promises. Now, how do you look at those promises? Oh, yeah, right. Or yes, yes, You will do this. I trust that You will do this. God, You can do this. Some of us, when we look at our hopes and trusting, we don't believe God really will do it for us. We're that one person out of the million that God is not willing to answer our prayers. And when we get that way, we don't truly trust God anymore. And when you get that way, you get discouraged to pray to Him anymore. And that's really where it starts affecting your life. Is because when you don't believe that God hears and you don't believe that God cares and you don't believe that God can, why pray? It becomes a ritual. It becomes a routine. It becomes a check off the list of what Christians ought to do rather than a heartful coming towards God and saying, I come to You because I know You can. I know You will. Because it's in the midst of difficulty where our trust in what we believe God can do comes out. And here we are in 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, Peter's writing to a group of believers who are being persecuted. They're being persecuted for their faith and they're being scattered out. And Peter's writing to these different groups of believers in different cities who are being pursued and persecuted for their faith. And he's trying to encourage them. He wants to lift up their souls and their spirits to be able to continue living for God because right now they're like, well, someday God may deliver us from this, but right now I'm being chased and persecuted and I may die. When is God going to deliver us? When is this going to happen? And when you get into those points of struggles and trials and you don't feel God is there, you feel like letting go. It's like, what? And so Peter, realizing that these believers need to be strengthened in their faith, he writes to them. And he begins off this letter, and he begins writing to them. And what he helps them focus on first to give them strength in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution, he says, I want you to focus on the hope that we have. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Notice, to be born again for what? To a living hope. Peter is saying, I want you to focus on this. In order for you to get through this time of trial, in order for you to withstand the temptation to surrender to this onslaught of persecution and surrender your faith, I want you to focus on the hope that we have through Jesus Christ our Savior. And I want you to focus on Him and notice who He is. Really what we're reading here is a doxology of praise. Because notice he starts out, blessed be the God. He's like, praise God. Is what he's saying. He says, believer, you who are running from those who want to kill you, you who are being persecuted for your faith, listen to what he says. You who people are out to kill you, do this, what? Praise God. That's not our first response, is it? When I'm being chased, when I'm having difficulty, I'm not like, yeah, praise God, no way. I want to complain, I want to grumble, I want God to know how unhappy I am. That's where we're at, right? When things out of the blue aren't what we want it to be, we are quick to grumble. We're quick to complain. And Peter, to put a stop to that complaining, to put a stop to that fear, he says, do this, what? Praise God. What? Don't you know I'm about to get killed? Yeah, praise God. There are people who are coming after me. It's like Psalm 27. There are enemies who are coming to overwhelm me. I know, praise God. What? Why? Because he saved you for a living hope. That is what we have. In the midst of whatever you're experiencing in your life, do you realize we have a hope that withstands any circumstance? When we're looking at the things around us and we're feeling overwhelmed by our circumstances, Peter's saying, look up, set your sights up, and praise God because we have a living hope. And I want us to look at this living hope that Peter was writing about. Because it's this living hope that helps us to understand how to live for God in the midst of difficulty. One writer put it this way. He says, when God tries our faith, we need to remember that we have an adequate source of strength in God's grace. He says, when our faith is trembling, we need to remember that we have an adequate source of confidence in God's grace. This is not simply positive thinking, but a real external help. When our circumstances are difficult, we need to remember that we have an adequate source of conduct in God's grace, not just pep talks. When we suffer for conscience sake, we need to remember that we have an adequate source of character in God's grace, not just self-effort. When assaulted by the adversary, we need to remember that we have an adequate source of courage in God's grace. Some need courage to evangelize. Others need it to do other forms of ministry. But we need to stand firm in the true grace of God. And when we do that when we're willing to continue to have our eyes set upon Him and trust in the hope, in the promise that He has set forth before us. This whole letter is about grace, if you ever read 1 Peter. It's about how God's grace, how grace proceeds from God, how grace produces confidence, how what proclaims God's grace is the way that we live our life and the character that we demonstrate. And we also, God gives us grace to promote courage in the midst of trial. It's all about grace. And in the midst of that grace, God wants us to know that we can have courage to continue to live for Him and keep our eyes on the hope that He has set before us. And when we talk about biblical hope, we're not talking about finger crossing. We're not just like, oh, I hope this happened, I hope this happened, I hope this is a short sermon. You know, that's not what it's going to be. I know you're out there. But it's an alive, a certainty because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is not something we're wishful thinking, because the hope that we have is already made certain because Christ and God said it's already there for you. It's not something that may possibly be there. As we look at it, God's already saying, it's there. It's done. Like it said, finished is the victory cry. It's not, God, I hope this is it. Peter, Christ didn't say that on the cross. I hope this is all it takes. I hope that you're satisfied. I hope this counts. Christ said, it is finished. It's done. Everything that needed to be done, done. Victory. And that's why we don't have to wonder. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have hope. You don't have the hope because as we'll see this morning, that hope only comes from knowing Christ, knowing him as Savior. And realize that this hope, this living hope, is what helps us to continue to live in a way that brings glory to him when we keep our eyes on that. Chuck Swindoll writes, he says, hope is a wonderful gift from God, a source of strength and courage in the face of life's harshest trials. When we are trapped in a tunnel of misery, hope points us to the light at the end. When we're overworked and exhausted, hope gives us fresh energy. When we are discouraged, hope lifts our spirits. When we are tempted to quit, hope keeps us going. When we lose our way and confusion blurs the destination, hope dulls the edge of panic. When we struggle with a crippling disease or a lingering illness, hope helps us persevere beyond the pain. When we fear the worst, hope brings reminders that God is still in control. When we must endure the consequences of bad decisions, hope fuels our recovery. When we find ourselves unemployed, hope tells us we still have a future. When we are forced to sit back and wait, hope gives us the patience to trust. When we feel rejected and abandoned, hope reminds us that we're not alone and we'll make it. When we say our final farewell to someone we love, hope in the life beyond gets us through our grief. Put simply, when life hurts and dreams fade, nothing helps like hope. Some of you may have been in those times of despair when you feel like you had no hope and you had nowhere to turn. You had no one you thought would care. You had no one who you thought would be willing to listen and to cry out to you or listen to your cry. Well, if we know Christ and if we know God through Christ, we know that we always have hope because we have a loving Father. We have a Father that not only is he loving, but he's ever-present. He's ever-present, and he always seeks to want to provide us with help. We always have hope. And I hope as a believer that you would understand that, that there's no need to go through life feeling you have no hope, because we do. And as we look at this living hope this morning, I want us to look at the description of this hope, the source of it, the inheritance of it, and the assurance of it. So that as we leave this morning, that you can leave here knowing that you have a hope to get through today, to get through tomorrow, to get through your week, to get through whatever struggle you're going through. All of us are experiencing some type of struggle. Let's face it, life isn't perfect. There may be financial struggles in your home. There may be relational struggles in your home. There may be just struggles just with life and trying to figure it out. Some of you as believers are trying to figure out, what does it really mean to be a Christian? And how do I live it? You're just struggling to try and figure out how to live out your faith. We just came back from summer camp, and that was a blessed time. And a lot of our young people were challenged about what it means to be assured of their faith and how to live for the Lord, and they're trying to figure that out. And they're struggling, like, I don't know. Can I? Will I? Do I? I don't know. How does this begin? Can I? And all these questions. And I just want to encourage you young people. I know it's been like 4 days, and it's been 4 difficult days, but you know what? Focus on the hope that Christ has before you, and he will help you through those difficult times. And the rest of us, as we leave here, we're going to experience something. And what are you going to allow yourself to be focused on? First thing I want to talk about is just the description of our hope. You know, could a man live without hope? You know, men manage to survive the worst conditions of distress when they're encouraged by a hope. But those, when they have no hope, they try to escape. As some of you may know, I work in hospice. And so I work with folks who are at their end of life. And there have been quite a few times when folks at end of life didn't think they could handle their end of life, and so they took their life for various reasons. Some people, I don't want to go through the pain that I'm experiencing, so I'll just end it there. Some are like, well, I don't want my wife to have to bear the burden of trying to take care of me, so I'll just end it there. There's some that, you know what? My life has been total misery. Why should I hold off? Let me just end it there. And in each one of those situations, when we've learned what was going on, it's a testimony of someone who has no hope. And because you have no hope, you just feel like, I got nowhere to go. And that can't be us as believers, where we feel like I have no hope. Because notice, he says that we have a living hope. And we'll talk more about that. But that's a hope that is alive. It's not a hope that is dead, but a hope that is active, not passive. It's a hope that is real, not a hope that is fake. It's a real hope. And when the Bible talks about hope and just defining what this hope is, hope in Scripture is defined as a desire for some future good with the expectation of obtaining it. Hope is always an expectation of something good. Hope is the opposite of despair. It's having a favorable and confident expectation of something good is going to happen. And it's an expectation that God will fulfill his promise, basically, is what our hope is. And when we choose to lack hope, it's because we choose to believe that God will be able to fulfill his promises to us. You know, some of you somewhere along the line of your life, in your Christian life, may have gotten that little gift book, the promises in the Bible, and all those many promises. And praise God that there are that many promises. The amazing thing is that God's could fulfill every one of them. And if you have that book, just don't even have to read the book. Just look at the book. Just fan through it and say, praise God. Because everything in that book that is a promise of God, God says he will do. And if you are lacking, if you feel like you're in despair and you have no hope, buy that book and just open it up and say, yes, amen. Because my God can do every single one of these things. That's the hope that we have. It's a hope that believes that God can do what he says he can do. And we're confidently looking forward to him doing it. We're not wondering. We're not in suspense. Can he do it? But we know that he can. We know that he can. And the description that Peter gives us about this hope, he says it is a living hope. Peter describes our hope as being alive. That means it's dynamic. It's vital. A living hope means that it's happening. And it's real, and it has some life to it. It's not dead. It's not fake. It's not made up. It's not fantasy. But it's truly real. It's a hope, a living hope, because it's not imperishable. And we'll look at that more later. But it won't wither away. Whereas most things in this world, they go from better to worse. They decay. They decompose. They age. God's living hope remains the same. In fact, as you grow in your Christian walk, not only it doesn't fade, it grows. The hope becomes more real, becomes more shiny, becomes more true. You become more confident because you become more knowledgeable and understanding of who it is that's promising this hope. So it's imperishable in that way. This living hope means that it's not lifeless, but it brings life. It's not a hope, again, that it's improbable or you're like, I don't know if this is going to happen or not. No, it is certain because the one who promised it, we can trust in him. It's a living hope. The believer's hope is one that is alive and is active, it is functioning, and it works. It's not a lemon type of faith that we have in what we seek from God. It's not like when you go and buy a car. I hope this car really lives up to what it says it's supposed to be. I hope it's not a clunker. I hope it's not a lemon. And I hope that after its 10,000-mile warranty that it all of a sudden dies out, you know. We don't have to look at God's hope that way. We don't have to look at God's promises that way. Well, how long will this last? You know, when does it fade away? Is it, you know, how long is it good for? You know, like most warranties, you know, is it what? As soon as the warranty's up, everything goes away? No, God's promises are eternal. And so believing in that, and the ultimate hope that we have is our eternal life with Him. And that's what Peter wants to focus the eyes of these believers who are being persecuted, who are being pursued. He says, look to our living hope. Look to where we will be one day and know that that hope is real and know that that hope is true and know that that hope is alive for you and know that that hope is what God wants to give to you. That eternal life is a living hope because that's what we are living for. And that because it's alive, it affects the way that we live for Him now. It changes. It affects the way that we look at our world today and how certain we look at that hope that we're clinging to. When you're without hope, it affects everything about you presently. It affects your outlook in life. It affects the way that you trust and are willing to consider people. It affects the way that you just handle despair, handle crisis. When you have no hope, you're miserable, always miserable, always worried, always anxious. But when you believe in the God who promises what He has promised to us, we can release those anxieties. We can release those worries. We can release those fears. Why? Because we believe in Him and that He is certain to fulfill what He's promised. And He is certain to give us the hope that He says is ours. And I hope you can see that. So as we look at what this hope is, and as Peter describes it, he describes it as a living hope. And it's a living hope, it's a certain hope. Why? Because the source of our hope. Secondly, the source of our hope. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The source of our hope is God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that this hope is possible. It's not due just because of the hope it is, but who's the one that promised it? Our living hope finds its source in the living God in whom all things live and move and have their being, as Acts 17:28 says. God is in control. He is sovereignly in control. And because He's in control of all things, He can say, I promise you this, and it will happen. And we can be certain about it. In the midst of everything that you're going through in life, can you be certain that God is there and He will take care of you? Are you certain of His sovereign control of what's going on, even in the midst of the trial that you're going through, whatever struggle, whatever decisions you need to make and that are hard to make it? Are you trusting that God has said, I am with you, I am there, and I am in control, and I will bless? That's the hope that we have when you have to make difficult decisions. That's the hope that we have when we're struggling through times, is to know that God is with us, God is in control, and that there's a purpose for what we're going through. If there served no purpose, then why? Yeah, there's a lot of reason to feel like life is chaotic. Because if there's no purpose in anything that's going on, then what do I have to hope on? What do I have to cling to? There's nothing. This is just haphazard, accidental nothingness that I'm living in. And if that's how you're living, I'm sorry. And I want to tell you, that's not what God says about life. God says, I am in control. I am in control of every moment of your life. And every moment of your life, I have a purpose for it. And the purpose for it is for your good and for His glory. And even though it's difficult, you could say, God, I know I hate what I'm going through, but I know this for my good. But ultimately, it's not about me. Even as Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, if this cup should pass, let it pass. But what? But for you, for your glory, I will do this. And that needs to be ours. And say, God, you have a purpose for this. I may never fully understand why. I may never fully understand the good that I may receive from it. But this is for your glory. And if for anything, for that purpose, I am willing to go through that. And God, you will bless me because of that. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the source of our hope. And He gives us this hope in three specific ways. He says, notice, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, God gives us this hope according and by His mercy. It's because of his mercy that we have this hope. And when we talk about mercy, it's that feelings of pity and compassion and affection and wanting to show kindness. It's being tenderly drawn to someone and willing to care for them. And that's what God did for us. He saw our need. But not only did he saw our need, but he was able to meet our need. But how did he do that? God withholds his judgment from us and provides us a way to be saved. Understand, we all deserve to be judged. We all deserve to be punished for our sins. Romans 3:23, many of you guys have read that. We all have fallen short. We all have sinned. And because of that, we deserve God's punishment. We deserve the punishment because we were not willing to honor and live for a holy God. We wanted to live for ourselves. And because we wanted to do that, we deserve to be punished by a holy God. But God says, no, I see your need. I see your life. And because of my mercy, I want to withhold judgment from you. But not just withhold judgment, I want to show you that I can save and change your soul so that you can now live the way you should live in bringing honor and glory to a holy God. How do we receive this hope? It's by God's mercy. And we need to praise God for his mercy in our life. That's what we're celebrating here as we look at the Lord's table. It's the mercy of God. What Christ did on the cross was because of his mercy for us. He saw our need. He saw our inability to be able to live in a way where we can draw close to him. We would never do it. Never. We would constantly continue to be running away from him if it was up to us. One, because we want our own way, but two, because we're just ashamed. We know we did wrong, and I still want to run away because I don't want to be accountable to it. We've all been there. We don't like to admit to when we're at fault. We don't like to admit to our sin. So what would I rather do? Run. Hide. Stay away from it. That's what Adam and Eve did, right? That's our natural inclination. When we sin, what? Hide. Maybe no one will know. Maybe I won't get caught. Or when I do get caught, maybe I can change the subject and it will never come up. You laugh because you've done that. Thanks for joining the club. We've all been there, but it was because of the mercy of God where he says, you know what, I see your need, and you will never be able on your own to be able to make yourself right with me, so I will do something. I will send my son for you. So it's by his mercy. But he goes on, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. How? What is the source of this hope? Through God, by his mercy, through the new birth. Understand that the hope, this eternal hope, the living hope of one day we will be with him in heaven, it only is for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. For only those who are willing to surrender and bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ and saying, you are now the one in charge of my life. It is not me. I was wrong in trying to live my own way. I surrender, I ask for forgiveness, and I give you control. Until you're willing to do that, you don't know this hope because you don't have the new life. You don't have the one that's able to give you this eternal and real hope. You're still living for yourself. This living hope, this new birth comes from that. And we need to realize that. But he says, who, according to his great mercy in verse 3, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ did not just die on the cross and bear the weight and the penalty of our sin. He rose again. Victory over sin and death. And that's where the life of our hope comes from. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ were not raised, then we're the ones who most to be pitied, that we're worshiping a dead Savior. But it's because he rose again, because he came out of the grave, because he's alive today in his heaven and in heaven at the right hand of God, that we can celebrate. Why? Because we have a living hope, because we have a living Savior, and he was going to come again and bring us home to him. See, that's the hope that we have, folks. That's what we have. We're not just hoping in something happening. We're hoping that our living Savior is going to come for us again. And he's going to bring us home to be with him. Our Savior isn't dead. Our Savior's alive. And because of he's alive, our hope is alive. Amen. And that's what we celebrate. And that's what makes our hope real. So it's by his mercy, by the new birth, and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have the source of this hope. But thirdly, the inheritance. What is this hope? What do we receive? What is it? You know, this concept of inheritance is one where you receive a gift. You receive something. And it's a gift, so it's not something you deserve. It's not something you earned, but it's something that someone was willing to give to you. And we need to realize that I do not deserve heaven. I don't. I do not deserve to be born again. I don't. And every day I prove it. Because every day I sin. And I prove that I'm not worthy of this at all. I don't deserve this at all. Every sin that we continue to commit, it just shows that there was nothing about me that should allow me to receive what Christ was willing to give to me because of his death and his resurrection on the cross. Nothing. But his willingness to show grace and mercy to me, that's why I have it. And praise God that it's not based on my performance as a believer of how I cling to this hope. Because that would make me schizophrenic. That would make me psychotic. That would draw me to be going crazy where from moment to moment, was that a really bad sin or was that an only an okay sin? You know, we get back to the white lie, the black lie, which lie is okay? You know, and why do you think there's purgatory? Because people wanted to find out there was a safety net. And saying, you know what, we don't know. We're not sure, but let's put a safety net just in case so you could still have hope. No, it's the certainty, not on my performance, not on what I do, but because of him who promised it and him who's the one that accomplished it for me. God promised it. Christ accomplished it. It's all them. It had nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with you. It's all about them and what they were willing to do out of mercy, out of grace for us. But notice what he says. He says in verse 4 that we are to obtain an inheritance, this gift. But notice how he describes it. This inheritance which is imperishable. It's imperishable. That means it's not corruptible. It's not liable to pass away. It means that it will never deteriorate or die. There's no corruption in it at all. How beautiful that would be if everything in life was that way. If the car that you bought always looked new. If food never spoiled, if we never aged, if I didn't have to wear these things so I could read a book, now I can see what the sermon's about. But it's perfect. It's incorruptible. It never changes. It shall never cease to be the most perfect inheritance and gift imaginable. Amen? There's nothing better that God can give us than eternal life to be with him. And it's not corruptible. It's not going to go bad. It's forever perfect. How beautiful is that? But not only that, he says, which is imperishable and undefiled. It is pure. He gives us the second adjective to say it's unstained, it's undefiled. It is without any evil in it at all. There's no ulterior motives in what God did in providing this promise for you, in giving you this hope. There's no ulterior motive. There's nothing like, okay, God, what are you really trying to do? So you put this out before me, what, why? Really? You really just want to show me grace, really? Yes. No. No one ever just shows grace. There's something behind it. And we live life that way, don't we? We're suspicious. You may be wondering, why is he preaching this sermon? What does he know about me? I don't know. There's nothing ulterior in God's motives outside of the fact that he loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to bring you home to be with him. And he wants to be glorified by what happens in your life. It's pure. It's undefiled. So this inheritance, it's imperishable. It's undefiled. It says it's unfading in its beauty. Notice it says, and will not fade away. Our inheritance is further, it's always going to be perfect. It's never going to lose its beauty. And understand that. Do you see the beauty of the promise that we have of eternal life? And do you just revel and just sort of marvel what we get to receive? Because when you do that, you start realizing why we can live for the Lord. It's because look what he's giving to us. And as Peter, as he's writing to these Christians who are running for their lives because of their faith, he's saying, consider this. Yes, your life, your life may be taken away. Yes, you're being persecuted for your faith. But consider this. Consider this, believer. You have an inheritance. You have an inheritance that is perfect for all time. You have an inheritance that is so pure. It's so beautiful. There's nothing evil in it. You have an inheritance the beauty of it will never fade away. Fix your eyes on that. And you will realize why you can continue on living for the Lord today in this world. Because when you allow your minds to be fixed on that, you're like, yes. But Peter didn't stop there. Notice, he says it's imperishable. He says it's undefiled. He says it will not fade away. But notice this. He says, and lastly, it's reserved in heaven for you. It's already there. Your inheritance is waiting for you. You don't have to wait and wonder if it's actually going to happen. Peter's saying, it's already there. Your inheritance, everything. And again, I work in hospice, and so sometimes, unfortunately, you have families who are focused on the inheritance. And sometimes they're disappointed in what the inheritance is. They had expectations of, whoa, wow, you know, can't wait. Blah, blah, blah. And then they read and they're like, what? But what happened? Where? And they realize things weren't as they thought it was going to be. And they get very discouraged. We don't have to be that way. Peter's saying, it's reserved in full portion for you already. It's already there. And it has your name on it. That's that sense of reserved in heaven for you. It's like, it has your name. You're there. It's awaiting you. And how beautiful. It has that word reserved. It means kept, and it has the picture of a military guard around it, protecting it. I like the thought of that. What God has for me, he has guards around it. No one's going to take it away. No one's going to ruin it. And no one else is going to take it. It's just for me. And I have a protected guard saying, see the name? It says Louis on it. Don't touch it. It's not yours. This is his. Yours is over there. It's kept. It's reserved for you in heaven. Do you realize that? And because of that, it brings us to this last part of this description or a look at this living hope. Bless you. The assurance of our hope. How assured can we be? But notice what it says in verse 5. He said, when he talks about this inheritance and all that it is, it's who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He gives us assurance of our hope. How do we know for sure that we will receive this inheritance? Well, notice, it's being kept by God's power. Who can thwart the power of God? No one. No one. So when it says it is protected by the power of God, it's like, okay, I'm assured. No one can outdo my God. No one. So how assured can you be that you have this hope if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord? God's protecting it. It's not just the guard. I'm there with them. I have it. No one's going to touch it. No one's going to take away. Nothing's going to blemish it. It's protected for you. And we need to understand that. We need to realize that God's might and strength and power protects what he has set before us to be ours. How beautiful that is. You know, it's interesting to note that the people that were persecuting and throughout the history of Israel and even the church, you know, there's been, especially in the Old Testament, all these different peoples or nations that were coming and persecuting Israel. We had the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Phoenicians, the Egyptians, the Persians, Greeks, and Romans. You know, they all had their many gods. There were gods of war, gods of industry, gods of agriculture, gods of cities, gods of towns. They had various gods. But in not one of their gods was there a God of hope. But that's our God. We have a God of hope. And he extends that hope because he understands that as we are going through this world, it's difficult. Because he's a God of hope, he says, I'm extending you to understand the hope that I have for you. This eternal life, true life, real life. But not only is it kept and protected by God's power, but it also says in verse 5, through faith. And it's guarded through our faith. And Peter shows our responsibility in the sense that we, as we continue to trust in who God is and what he can do, the reality of what we are going to receive, it becomes so real. You know? Again, if we look at Hebrews 11, hope is that assurance of, you know, faith is that assurance of things hoped for, convictions of things yet unseen. The more you know about who God is, the more you understand of what the Bible teaches about who he is, the certainty and the reality and even just the confidence in what God promises is true. It's real. It's alive. It's present. You can touch it. You can feel it. You can smell it. Not because you can actually see it, but because you know the one who promised it. You're knowing the one and you're saying, I know him and I know he can do this and I know he will. So it's like I have it. And it's because of that faith, that continuing faith that is diligent, that's vigilant. It is a faith that loves Christ with all our heart and life. It's a faith that seeks to follow Christ and to please him in all that we do. Continuing in our faith to trust and to live that salvation, in our salvation, we'll begin to see the reality and the certainty and the fullness of this hope that God lays before us. Believer, are you realizing the hope, this true hope, this eternal hope that God has for you? And all right now, you may have had a difficult week. You may be having a difficult month. It could be a difficult year. You know, we've had some folks who, because of job situations, are having a difficult time, and that's understandable. But are you placing your hope in a new job, or are you placing your hope in the God who can provide that job? Are you placing your hope that in your circumstances, or are you placing your hope in the God who controls all your circumstances? Are you placing your hope in that you will be better, or are you placing your hope in the God who can truly transform and change your heart? Now, so often we try and do our own pep talks. I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can do better, I can stop. We try and do that. Try to pep talk our way into living the Christian life rather than, God, I need you to do this. Because I can't. I want to sin. Say it. You do. We want to. I want to do what's wrong. Why? Because that's me. I'm selfish. I'm prideful. And I want to sin. And right now, no matter what pep talk I do, I still want to do it. I may not do it, but I still want to. God, change my heart. That's where you need to be praying, not pep-talking yourself or God, if I just turn away, things will change and I won't have to be in that situation anymore. No, God, help me in this circumstance. God, you can change the circumstance. What are you placing your hope in? If we're not placing your hope in God, then it's in the wrong place. And it's futile. It's vanity. It's frustrating. But when you place your hope in God, and you trust and you place your faith in him, you start sensing the reality, the realness, and the fullness of the hope and the promises that he gives. And we see God changing us. And that's the faith that allows us to assure us of what God is going to give us is going to happen because we trust in him. And then lastly, he says about the assurance. Notice what he says about this hope. It is to be revealed in the last time. It's a salvation ready. God can't wait to reveal it. He's like, it's ready to be revealed. I want to show it to you. I want the world. I want all to see it. It's even in 1 Peter later on in the passage, it says what angels in heaven are looking and wondering about. They want to see how God's going to work all this out. The angels don't even understand all this. And they're looking in fascination at how God's going to save this people and draw this people to himself and change them and bring them home to heaven where we will bring glory. And the angels are like, I don't even know how this is going to happen. How is God going to do it? And God says, I can't wait to reveal it. So that all universe, all the heavens will bring glory to him. It's ready to be revealed. God wants you to experience. He's not going to withhold it from you. He's not like me when I have candy in my hand. You want it? No, get it. You want it? Come on. You take it. He's not like that. God's not saying, here it is. Sorry. No, he's like, here it is. I can't wait for you to enjoy this. I can't wait for you to experience what I want you to have. I can't wait till everyone sees what's going to happen when the reality of this hope comes. I can't wait. That's what we have. That's the hope that we have. And I hope you realize that. And as we have an opportunity this morning to come before the table, it's because of what Christ did for us that we can have that hope. Without the cross, without Christ's willingness to die on the cross for our sins, without his willingness to bear the penalty of our sins upon himself, we could not receive God's forgiveness and we wouldn't be able to have access to this hope. Without not him just dying on the cross, but again, rising again, resurrecting and living, our hope would not be alive. Why? Because our Savior is dead. But the very fact that he is alive and with God allows our hope to be alive. And why we can be alive, and why our faith can be alive, and how we need to be living as we are alive. Are you living that way, Christian? Are you living your faith out there like you are alive? Or are you living your faith out there like you're dead? Maybe because you don't fully see the hope that God has placed before you as living. Maybe you're doubting him. Maybe you're questioning him. Maybe you're just so focused on the things of this world, you haven't even thought about him. Well, Christian, let me encourage you. Just like Peter said to those Christians who are being persecuted, no matter what you're going through, praise God. Lift up your eyes. He says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you're going through, bring your eyes upward. Focus on him. Focus on the fact that he has caused us to be born again according to his great mercy. And because he has caused us to be born again according to his great mercy, we have a living hope. But you won't see that living hope until you look to him. And if you're here this morning and you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the great thing about God, God says, well, too bad for you. He doesn't say that. He says, no, do you want this hope? I'm willing to give you this hope. But this hope comes when you realize that you're a sinner and that you need to be forgiven of your sins and you need to realize that you need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to have control of your life. You need to realize that you need to change. You need to have your heart changed by what God can do in your heart. And he's willing to do that. If you're here this morning and you want hope, and you feel like there's no hope in this life, that's true. There is no hope in this life, in this world. The only hope is found in God. And he gives us that hope from the more real world, heaven. This world isn't real. This world fading away. The real world is where we're going to, where it doesn't fade. That's where life really happens. Do you want that? I pray that you do. God wants you to know that hope. But as we go through our week, as we go through our day, what are you fixing your eyes on? Are you fixing your eyes on a living hope because we have a living Savior and a loving God? Or are you fixing your eyes on yourself or on the things of this world or the people of this world? When you do that, you'll be discouraged. You will. Because all of us are imperfect in this world. But the one who can truly fulfill the promises that he's made and truly give us and fulfill the hope that he sets before us is God and God alone. Let's pray. Father, help us. to see your son, to see you, to see the hope that you've laid before us, this eternal life that isn't just heaven in the future, but the eternal life that we even begin today by knowing you and the one that you've sent. This eternal life that transforms and changes our heart today so that we look forward to what you have before us in the days ahead. God, life's hard. Living in this world is hard. Battling our own sinfulness is hard. It's easy to get discouraged. But God, when we place our eyes upon you, we see what you can do. We see that you are in control. And we see that you can fulfill your promises to us. And that's where we find hope. Praise God for the hope that you give us through your Son. And as we observe the Lord's table, may we realize it's because of what your Son was willing to do for us that we can truly and eternally have hope. And we praise you for that. In your Son's name, amen.